And, all right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this time we have to look into your word and to study it and to find out what you have in store for us and what you have in store for those in other dispensations. And it's all through Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for our sins and loved us enough that we might have eternal life in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, good morning. We're going to start again in 1 John. Let me see. Are we on here? Maybe we're not on. Ah, that's why. Okay. There. So far in my little thesis here on how to understand 1 John, and understand this is more of a thesis I'm teaching here, not a dogma, because it's just, it might be right, it might be wrong, there might be parts of it that are right and parts of it are wrong, and I'm just waiting for feedback from those in the know to let me know. And so far, the main thought, the beginning of the book, is that Jesus Christ is eternal life. He's the object of eternal life, and one has to be in him to get that eternal life. The writer is the one who walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry and was an eyewitness of his eternal life, so it most likely was the Apostle John, and the speaker is Jesus Christ. John is writing to the remnant of believers in the last time, of the remnant of Jewish believers, and he's mainly addressing the little children, and these are the newborn in Christ, and they are the reason he mainly addresses them is because of the theme of the book. They're the most likely to be deceived because they're the youngest ones, and they might listen to people that are going to deceive them, and until they grow up a little bit, then that's what he's trying to do. And the reason they are the main focus is he wants the main thrust of the book is so that they can discern who the good teachers are from the bad teachers in that time period. So the last two times we met, and you can just go to 1 John 1 again. The last two times we met, we talked about the significance of 1 John 1, 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The sins, again, and this is important that we all get this, the sins that are being, I think I should have, is that right? Yeah, I think I'm going to the next one. Yeah. The sins that we're talking about generally in 1 John are, these sins are the national sins of Israel. They're confessing the national sins of Israel because they have to do that, because in Leviticus 26 and 2 Chronicles 7, it tells them for the land to have blessing, you have to confess your sins and the sins of your fathers. And this has nothing to do with eternal life in any dispensation. This isn't how they get personal salvation at all. It's not how we get personal salvation at all. There's nowhere in the Bible where confessing sins is necessary to get eternal life. It's just for blessing and reward here. I just want to show you in 1 John 2, 12, we're right there. So, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So, their sins are forgiven for the name's sake, because they believe on his name, and so it's his name's sake. And not because they've confessed their sins. That has nothing to do with it. And then if you just turn back to the book of John, and you might want to keep a finger in the book of John because we're going to go back there back and forth a lot. And I read this verse all the time, but it's important, and it's not in Acts, so I have to go on back to 1 John. 1 John 20 and verse 20. No, for John, just John. Regular John. John 20 and verse 20, verse 31. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. So that's the same salvation that's being put forth in 1 John. Believe on his name, believe that he is the Christ. And it has nothing to do with the confession of sins. That confession of sins is for national forgiveness and national blessing so that God can bless the land. So then if you go look, you know, that's how he closes the book of John back in 1 John then, how he closes this book of 1 John in 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him and is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So there you see how he opens the book of 1 John talking about Jesus being eternal life, and he closes the book of John talking about Jesus being eternal life. And the salvation in both the book of John and the book of 1 John is the same. So I know I keep harping on this about, you know, that confession and so on has nothing to do with salvation, but I think it's really important because that is where almost everybody gets their first trip up in the book of 1 John, is that they think that they have to confess their sins. Whether some people think that, well, you have to do that to be saved. Other people think that, oh, after you're saved, then you have to keep a short account with God and confess your sins. And none of that is true, because it only has to do with Israel getting blessings in their land, and it's a national confession. And one thing, I know I've said this before, but I want to bring it up again, is that even though what they believe to gain individual salvation, that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus came in the flesh, and that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. That's what they believe. What we believe is that Jesus is God, that he came and he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, and through his blood we're saved. But that's what we believe, and then that's God gives us eternal life because of the faith. But the means of salvation, no matter what dispensation you're in, is always the blood of Christ and always being put into Christ. So you can, as long as you believe what God is telling you, then God will give you eternal life. Abraham believed God, and he counted into him for right. What did he believe him about? He said, well, your seed will be as the stars of the sky. Well, that doesn't seem like a gospel message, but it is called a gospel. And so when you believe what God tells you, then you have favor with God, and then he takes that faith and he places that faith in Jesus Christ and in his blood, and he's able to place you into Christ. So the means of salvation is always the same. The gospel of salvation differs throughout the Bible. So let's turn to, I think I ad-libbed too much there and I got off my little train. So I'm going to get back on my little train here again. So this is the power of salvation and what allows God to justify anyone in any dispensation. But one must believe for that power to be made available to them differs. For the remnant in Israel, what they must believe is that Jesus is the Christ. They believe on his name, which is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, and God with us. And that is what Israel rejected and the reason they were cast aside. And that is what they must confess to receive their blessing of entering into the kingdom on earth. And that is their sin. So if you look at 2 John, it's really interesting how 2 John's just kind of like the mini-me of 1 John. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we wrought, but that we receive a final reward. You see what they're looking for, the reward and not eternal salvation. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, the doctrine of Christ here is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He's the Messiah, the promised one, etc., etc. The transgression or the sin here is not abiding in his doctrine. This is the same doctrine that was rejected and now must be confessed. So they rejected him when they put him on the cross. They rejected him again whenever the Spirit of God spoke to them through Stephen. And then they were cast away. And now they have to come back and they have to confess that sin. And it says in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. So that sin is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. So this is, you know, Paul even brings this out in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and it's the same thing, that they have to confess that that Jesus is the Christ because they cast him away. Now they have to confess that he is the Christ, and that's not for salvation individually, but for national salvation into the kingdom. So that sin of rejecting Christ, the doctrine of Christ is that is confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus was the Christ. When you transgress that doctrine, that is the sin that he's talking about here in 2 John, and it's also the sin that he's talking about in 1 John. And he even Jesus talks about the same sin. If you go back to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, we're going from John to John to John. So John 15, and Jesus on the night before, the night he was betrayed after Judas had left, he's talking to his disciples here. And in John 15 and verse 22, he's talking now about the nation. And he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had done nothing among them, if I had done not among them the works which none other man did, they had not sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now here Jesus identifies that sin, and that sin is that they rejected him. And further down the line, they're going to reject the Holy Spirit, and that's going to be the end of that sin. It's rejecting their God, and it's rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. So this is a sin again that Israel committed, and the ones that forsake that sin are the ones who are given eternal life. Now, when we start in the second chapter of 1 John, so let's go back to 1 John, and we'll start where we left off last week. You can see why he begins addressing my little children. It's because they are the most likely to be deceived by the deceivers. And he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So he begins by telling them the purpose of the letter, that ye sin not. So remember what that sin is. That sin is rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he says, if ye or you as a group sin, then he doesn't tell them what would happen to them, but that is covered in a previous book. If you turn to Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23, he says, and now this is talking to the same remnant and to the same time period, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." So here the writer's identifying what sin he's going to talk about in a few verses. The profession of faith without wavering is a complete trust that Jesus is the Christ, and that he will fulfill his promises to the nation. It's the same as in 1 John. Now, on down in verse 26, he tells what is going to happen to the portion of Israel who basically falls away or doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. For if we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So if we fall away at this time, after we've been grafted back into the olive tree and the blessings of our father Abraham, we're going to become an adversary and receive the same judgment that the Gentiles receive. And Paul actually explains this in Romans 9 when he says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So you're going to have some, when he says all Israel shall be saved, that's all of the true remnant. It's going to be saved. And the others are going to be treated just like Gentiles. So there will be an Israel that's counted with the adversaries, and there will be an Israel that will be saved. It all depends on which Messiah they end up trusting. So now back to 1 John. And in 1 John, he's not concerning himself with what's going to happen to the nation if they don't believe. He's concerning himself with individuals here. And he says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not only, but for the sins of the whole world." So he doesn't want a massive deception to happen to the most vulnerable believers. But if an individual is deceived, and there will be many that are going to be deceived, it doesn't affect the standing that those who do believe will have, and it doesn't affect their blessings. And later he'll say that those who do sin weren't part of us to begin with, otherwise they wouldn't have sinned. But here it's just telling them that if you see any man or some individuals, your friends, your family, even those who are in positions of authority, if they sin, it's not going to affect our position at all. He goes from ye to any man to us. He knows that some of them are going to be seed that falls upon the rock, which for a while believe and in a time of temptation fall away. But he wants to assure them that those were never with us. So if you just look over on down in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. So don't let any man's falling away make you doubt who our Messiah is. He's the one who is our advocate with God the Father. He's our fully satisfying sacrifice. And he is not only our Messiah, he is that fully satisfying sacrifice that can also save the Gentiles. Now he's going to start telling them how to identify who's the good teachers, who's the bad teachers. And verse 3 of 1 John 2. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So now we can tell who we are by seeing who is keeping his commandments. And we'll see what they are in a minute. First, in verse 4 and 6, notice that he says, he that saith. And that's important here in this book because it's people that are coming in and proclaiming things. It's people that are, you know, going around and teaching doctrines. So when he says, he that saith this, he's talking about those people. And those people that are going around saying that, you have to judge them by their works along with by what they're saying. And now where'd I go? Okay. He that saith is one that's proclaiming something. So the idea is don't just listen to the words, look at the deeds. He's going to manifest himself to you in one way or the other. He'll keep his commandments or he won't. Well, then the next question is, what are his commandments? And it isn't the law of Moses. I mean, that's the first thing you have to understand whenever he says keep his commandments. He's talking about the commandments that Jesus gave, not the law of Moses. He does reference the law of Moses, so it's not like it's foreign to him. But whenever he references the law, he calls it the law. Every other time he talks about his commandments. And these are the commandments that Jesus gave. And he tells us all of them in this book. And you can also find all of them in the Gospel of John. If you start in chapter 13 and read to the end of chapter 17, you can find all the commandments that Jesus gave concerning this time and these people. So here's a verse that pretty much has all of them in one and two verses. So look in chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So, these two verses completely capture all of his commandments that you have to keep. You see that verse 23 says, this is his commandment. That is the commandment of the Father. And then at the end of verse, it says, as he gave us commandment, that is the Son. So, that is a commandment that the Father gave to the Son, and then the Son gave to these people. So the first commandment is that the Son received these things of the Father, and keep a marker in 1 John because we're going back and forth. So go back to John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. And the first commandment is, and Jesus says this over and over, that everything he said and did, he received from the Father. And John 12, verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now turn to John chapter 15 and look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you see, here there's, he makes a difference. If you keep my commandments, then ye shall abide in my love. I kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. So there's two different sets of commandments, and that's how you know the commandment. When John is saying in 1 John, keep his commandments, they're a different set of commandments than what the law of Moses is. And then this means that Christ walked by faith in the Father, so therefore they must walk by faith in the Father through the Spirit. So let's look at, again, John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. Then turn back to First John 5. All these Johns are getting me confused. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So there again, you walk by faith. As Jesus received from the Father, they received from Jesus, and they walk by faith, the same as Jesus walked by faith. So then here that faith is brought to the forefront, along with the second commandment found in chapter 3, verse 23. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or as it is said in 3:23, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So flip back again to John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So that is the faith that they'll believe in the name of the Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah and God. Then the next commandment is love one another. And if you're still in John, turn to John 15. And then, like I said, all of these are going to be covered again in 1 John, but they're all found in John 12 to 17. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 13. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now that verse is going to come up again whenever we get to the you know, you have to love your brother, because that's pretty important there. But for this was just, that's another commandment, that you love your brother. Why do I flip my page and see where we're going next? Okay, then the last of these commandments, the last of Jesus' commandments, is that they're going to have the Spirit of God in them, and he's going to lead them into all truth. So in John 14 again. John 14 and verse 15. And we get this whenever, in 1 John 3, 24, he says, "And that he keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So that's where you get the Spirit in those verses. And then in John 14 and verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And then and he manifests himself to them through the Spirit. Then in John 16 and verse 13. John 16:13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it to you." So in the early book part of the book of Acts, the Spirit comes to them and many times causes them to remember the words that Jesus spoke to them. They're often given understanding through the Spirit. And if you just turn back to John chapter, we'll just look at a few verses here. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 22. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Now turn to John chapter 12 and verse 16. John 12:16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." And the Spirit, again, is going to be given to them so that they will have an understanding and they will be able to remember the word. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Back to 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 20. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." So they're going to know, you know, they're going to have that recall. They're going to be able to remember what scriptures have been given to them. Then down to verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So the Spirit that's in them is going to help guide them toward the truth. And that's why he says in chapter 4, "Try the spirits, for they're not all of God," because there's going to be some that are going to be false spirits. So then why don't they need to be taught anything? It's because the Spirit's going to help them remember the words of God in Scripture, just as the disciples were made to remember after Jesus was glorified. Now, if you remember what Christ's prayer was, and back to John again, John chapter 17, when Christ is praying later on that night, when the disciples fall asleep, John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So how they're becoming sanctified is through the word. And that's the same way they're going to be sanctified in the future is through the Word, and the Spirit's going to help them remember that word and remember what that word's supposed to mean. And then 1 John 4. And verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So that's how you're going to know, is this what Spirit's talking to me now? Or what you know? And so you're going to know how this, if he's saying that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, then you know this isn't of God. So, Jesus, the commandments are, Jesus Christ walked by faith in the Father, so they will also walk by faith in the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. Then number two, they will believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah and God. They will love the saints, and they will have the Spirit of God and will confess that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John, back to 1 John 2, 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So, if somebody comes in and they're spreading some kind of message to you, you look at them, are they walking by faith? Do they believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Are they loving the brethren? And what spirit are they speaking in? Those are the commandments. So then in 2:4 he says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So anyone who comes in to you, and you can see that he's not doing this, you know, he's coming in, he might be saying the right things, but he's pretty mean to the brothers, and, you know, he might even be pushing some of them aside, then you don't want to listen to him. He's going to be a false teacher. Now look at this. The same idea is in 2 John again. So look at 2 John 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, which is the doctrine of Christ, which we looked at before, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So if he comes in and he's not displaying all these four commandments, then don't even just kick him out. You don't want to have anything to do with him. Then 1 John 2, we're quitting here, but 1 John 2, then 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself to walk, even as he walked. If you're going to keep his word, well, what is his word? That's the scriptures. Then you're going to walk as he walked. How did he walk? By faith. Are you going to love the brethren? That's what we're going to look at next week. And after that, we're going to see why those who are born of God cannot commit sin. And then we might have a wrap-up one and be done. So are there any questions? No? Okay. Very good. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we can understand it, and that your son's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for all men in all ages. And we thank you for this time we have together in fellowship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.